Before we turn to our scripture passage in the Gospel of John, turn with me to page 214 in the Forms and Prayers books, Lord's Day 13. Lord's Day 13. I trust you remember that we've been making our way. The Heidelberg Catechism has been considering in the second section on salvation, considering phrase by phrase, article by article, what we confess in the Apostles' Creed. And we have been considering, of course, the identity of the second person of the Blessed Trinity, Jesus Christ. We've already considered what Jesus means, what Christ means, and now tonight that He is the only begotten Son of God and He is our Lord. So we give expression to what we believe with our voices. Questions and answers 33 and 34 of Lord's Day 13, page 214. Page 214. Question 33, why is He called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God, we, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. Why do you call Him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, He has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, to be His very own. Now we turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, the very first chapter. We'll read together the first 18 verses. John chapter 1:1-18. This is God's holy word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, tonight again we give you thanks for the blessing of your word, and we humbly bow before you, confessing our complete dependence upon you to understand the things that you have prepared for us tonight. And we pray that through this time tonight you would strengthen our faith and indeed increase our assurance of such a great salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. Have you ever said that? Has that ever been your attitude? I mean, if you think about it, that kind of an attitude, saying something like that, it fits with the idea of what we call personal autonomy, that is, being independent, being self-sufficient, self-governing, self-ruling, And that's the attitude of many in our society, which I kind of find ironic because many of the very same ones who have that attitude are completely dependent upon the government. However, many truly believe that they are the captain of their own ship. They are the master of their own fate. They are the Lord of their own life. However, as those who believe in the one and only Almighty God, by the grace of God, we know, don't we, just how dangerous that kind of an attitude is, because we also know that we are totally dependent. Why? Because of sin. And we know we have comfort that those who believe have full salvation, as we have been considering, in and because of the one in whom we believe, namely Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to this Jesus whom we have been considering, we know that the truth is there have always been, especially throughout the history of the New Testament, different ideas about who Jesus is, or sadly for some, who Jesus was. The vast majority of them, of course, being wrong ideas. Some would say on the one hand, well, he was just a good moral example. So if you want someone to emulate, you could do a lot worse than following this man Jesus. Others say that, well, he was indeed just a man, just human, and he became God temporarily just for a short period of time. Others say, well, he wasn't really real, but this Jesus is just the idea of the perfect ideal that we ought to strive for. Throughout history, mankind has concocted numerous different theories about Jesus. Yet, beloved, God himself has provided the truth in his inscripturated word, in which, by which, he has revealed to us that this Jesus, whom we serve, as we have considered, he is Savior. Boys and girls, you remember, Jesus means Savior. And he is Savior, as we consider together, because he is the Christ, the one who was ordained by God the Father and anointed by God the Holy Spirit for his threefold office unto full salvation. And now in our confession, in our study of the identity of the second person of the Blessed Trinity, we need to go a step further. We're not finished yet. We need to go a step further, acknowledging and confessing the truth that he could only be this Jesus Christ because of his eternal identity as the only begotten Son of God. And then Jesus Christ, God's Son, is our Lord. And remember what the word Lord means. It means master, ruler, owner. When we confess that he is our Lord, we are saying that he is our owner. He is my owner. And as our Lord, then Jesus Christ removes any thought for the believer of any sort of independence, of any sort of self-sufficiency or self-ruling, of any sort of autonomy. And beloved, that is a truth that is to be very, very comforting to each and every one of us, because our need was so very great, we know that we were absolutely helpless in ourselves. And therefore, with Lord's Day 13 tonight, we consider that full salvation is accomplished by Christ's divine lordship. And we consider these three things. First of all, I mean, the authority, and then the activity of his divine lordship, and then finally, the accountability to his divine lordship. But first of all, the authority of his lordship. We confess that we believe in Jesus Christ, his, meaning God's, only begotten Son. I mean, the Bible is crystal clear that the Savior, the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament, the one who is clearly revealed in the New Testament as the Savior, that he is the Son of God. John says that clearly in John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, or only begotten Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, we read, but in these last days, he that is God has spoken to us how by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, God did not spare his own son. Peter's confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is clear in Scripture. And in fact, beloved, the truth is that this fact that he is the Son of God led to his crucifixion and death. As we read in Matthew chapter 26 of Caiaphas, he says, I adjure you. In fact, he's calling Jesus, the Son of God, to swear there. I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. And in verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Boys and girls, very simply, we are never to forget that long before Jesus became the son of Mary and Joseph in the physical sense, in history, and laid in a manger, long before he became the son of Mary and Joseph, he is eternally the Son of God. We celebrate and we enjoy Christmas and Christ's birth, and we must do so. But he didn't begin in Bethlehem. He didn't even begin when he was conceived in Mary's womb. John brings us back, I would suggest, to before Bethlehem. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, we read. And then John, in essence, points back before the beginning of the world, before time as we know it, in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. In other words, John is saying he had no beginning. He always was. Jesus said, before Abraham was, before Abraham existed, I am. He is saying that he has always existed. The Word that John speaks of is Jesus Christ, is revealed as Jesus Christ. And John makes sure that we know who he is before we know what he did. Again, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Catechism, I believe, follows John's arrangement somewhat. Lord's Day 13, dealing with who he is. Lord's Day 14, that he came. Beloved, we have a great reason to celebrate that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, became flesh. But what makes it a reason to celebrate is because of who he is before all of that. He is the only begotten Son of God. The Catechism explains it this way, answer 33, Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. In other words, he shares the divine nature. He is divine. Just as every child has something of the being of his or her parents, in the same way, Jesus Christ possesses the very same being and essence as his Father. He is the only begotten Son of God, which simply means he is unique. He is one of a kind. Our creeds and confessions, many of them penned in the time of heretical conflict, defend against the different false ideas about Jesus. For example, in the Nicene Creed, we confess that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. And then in the Athanasian Creed, we confess that he is uncreated, he is eternal, he is immeasurable, or as another version says, incomprehensible, he is almighty. John plainly says at the end of verse 1, and the Word was God. And he says it that way, not saying that he was God at one time and he is no longer God now, but at that time he already was God. And then in verse 18, maybe you noticed, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Well, who is at the Father's right hand? It is Jesus Christ. And John, again, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is making it clear that this very one is God. He is equally 100% God, as is his Father, as is the Holy Spirit. And you might say, well, we know all this. This is exactly what we confess. Why are we spending so much time on it? Because it is so important for us to understand, to remember, It is important because his authority to be Jesus Christ our Lord, is that he is God. And he has the authority to accomplish full salvation because all of the attributes that we find in Scripture to describe God, eternal, omnipresent, omnipotent, sovereign, sinless, and all the rest, each and every one of those attributes can be said, is to be applied to Jesus Christ our Lord. He accomplished full salvation for his people because he is God. There was no other way that he could accomplish that. And the means of doing that was becoming human flesh. Now, question and answer 33 points to his authority by dealing with it, the question of the comparison between his sonship and the believers also being children of God. Answer 33, Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. And once again, the Word of God makes it crystal clear that believers are indeed children of God. Verse 12 of our passage, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 then goes on to say, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And the very same passages then distinguish between Christ's sonship and ours, as does answer 33 again. Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God. And the beautiful thing is that we understand this. Boys and girls, young people, you understand adoption, don't you? You know what that means? That a husband and wife take into their home a child who didn't belong to them naturally, a child who wasn't born to them. They take one into their home who had no claim on those who adopted that one. That one had no claim to their name. That one had no claim to their inheritance. That one had no claim to their family rights. One who was completely outside. One who had absolutely nothing to do with them by nature. As Christians, we were completely outside. We needed to be changed. We needed to have a new position given to us, the position of children. We had no claim on God. We had no claim on his mercy and grace. We had no claim on his inheritance. Absolutely nothing from God was owed to us. In fact, as the baptism form rightly says, by nature, we were children of wrath. But through adoption, we became children of God. And again, as Paul then goes on to say in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You see, beloved, the privilege of being adopted by God into his family is an honor so wonderful. I mean, it's an amazing picture of grace. We have been given the rights and privileges of natural children of God, of Christ himself. That means that Christ's Father is our Father. Christ's heaven is our home. Full salvation has been given to you and me because Christ accomplished it. We have access to the Father through him. And how then does this adoption take place? Indeed, by believing in him, and by new birth, by spiritual birth. John says in verses 12 and 13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Mankind had nothing to do with it, but of God. Paul says again that we have received the spirit of adoption. Beloved, we become children of God in time, in space, in history, not by nature, but by the grace of God, not by physical birth to a set of parents, but by rebirth, regeneration, having been brought from the darkness of sin and shame to the marvelous light of the truth of God. And why did God adopt us as his children? The catechism answer is very brief, but very right on. We were adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. Do you notice how in that brief phrase, it wipes out any thought whatsoever that you and I had anything to do with it, that we could have, that we were worthy in any way? Adopted for the sake of Christ, who revealed the Father to those who become the Father's children. Beloved, Jesus Christ became like us in order to make us like him, in order to bring us to his Father. And he fills his Father's house by building his body, the church. Why did he do this? Again, not because we were worthy, not because we had any sort of right to it. We were children of wrath. We were a part of the family of Satan and sin. He did this as the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ, God himself, earned this adoption for us. He earned it fully, completely, freely. Why do we enjoy adoption in God's family, and why do we enjoy full salvation? Because of the authority of Christ's lordship, because he is the only begotten Son of God. And beloved, he accomplished all this, secondly then, through the activity of his lordship. The activity of his lordship. Question 34, but why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil to be his very own. As the God-man, this is what Christ did. And by doing so, he makes us God's possession. You see, what we have here is a question of ownership. Why do you call him our Lord? Remember again what Lord means: master, ruler, owner. If you call Jesus your Lord, you are saying, Jesus, you are my owner. This is a confession of who he is to us, who we are to him, and it is a confession that Jesus Christ indeed is our master, our ruler, our owner, because the very opposite is to bow in submission to his enemy, the devil. Answer 34 of the Catechism clearly displays the antithesis that we know was begun in the Garden of Eden when sin entered the world. It was sin versus redemption. It was captivity versus deliverance. It was the devil versus God. Indeed, it was where the struggle of the ages for the heart of every person began. And therefore tonight, beloved, the question, the very personal question for each and every one of us is, who owns me? Who owns you? Really? Is it sin? Is it captivity? Is it the devil? Or is it Christ Jesus through his redemption of you, his deliverance of you, the fact that he bought you and set you free? Again, we need to confess that by nature we are owned by sin, our sinful nature. We are owned by the devil and by sin. We are captive to him, which again is ironic because one is not even autonomous apart from Jesus Christ. One is completely in captivity to the evil one. And in a sense, because of the sin in mankind, this is really true of everything around us too. Our schools and our business and the government and the music that we listen to and the fun and the activities that we engage in and everything about us, everything is owned in essence either by God or by the devil. Yes, we know that God sovereignly controls and ordains all things that take place, but the simple point is this: where is your allegiance? Who is being honored in your school? Who is being honored in your business? Who is being honored in the music that you listen to? Who is being honored in your recreation? In your relationships, very simply, who is being honored in your life? You see, the believer, by the grace of God, is able to claim redemption and deliverance and new ownership, because as our Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us, he purchased us, he bought us back. But back from what? Very simply, the catechism answer rightly says sin. And you remember what Paul says, the wages of sin is death. But our Lord Jesus took the wages. He paid the penalty for our sin. And he did so, as answer 34 says, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood. Now, boys and girls and young people, we understand silver and gold, and we understand money, don't we? We know that on this side of glory in this life, money has a certain power. Money has purchasing power. Money creates opportunities. Money opens doors, as we say. Money influences. But money cannot buy health. Money cannot purchase one back from physical death. Money certainly cannot pay the ransom, your ransom from sin and your freedom from the devil. All of the treasures, you can put all of the financial treasures of this world together, and they would not be sufficient to purchase salvation for even one soul. Not one. What is needed, beloved, what was needed was the wealth of who Jesus is. His very being, his very life, his precious, uninfected, free from guilt and free from pollution, blood. Blood of Jesus Christ is precious, and by that we mean costly. It's valuable. Because souls which still show the imprint of God, however so faintly, those souls are costly. Costly, so much so that nothing less than the perfect, spotless blood of Jesus Christ could redeem lost souls. And beloved, that is why the church is called to preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, bringing one to that crossroad. That crossroad. That fork in the road that each and every one of us comes to face, must come to face. Again, the broad way or the narrow way? The way of death or the way of life? The way of the devil or the way of Christ alone, apart from whom there is no other hope? Believers have been delivered from all the power of the devil. The devil no longer has dominion over me. The devil no longer has any sort of claim on me. My shackles have been taken off of me and put on him. He cannot eternally harm us. Why? Because our comfort is not simply, beloved, that he purchased us and delivered us from all the tyranny and the power of the devil, as the catechism answer rightly says, but that he brought us, Christ brought us under his own power, under his own authority, under his own protection. He did this for us. To be his very own, as the older version says, to be his very own possession. We belong to him, body and soul, in life and in death. We are his eternal possession. Boys and girls, you know what possessions are. You have your own things. You have your own toys, whatever your possessions might be, and you take care of them. You make sure that you don't lose them. Believers are the possession of Jesus. And not just a temporary possession, we are his eternal possession. He will never lose us. We can never be taken from him, because the gates of hell cannot and will not prevail against his church. He says, I bought you. The purchase contract was carved in the wood of the cross. It was signed with the blood of the Lamb. He says, I own you, so now go and live like my possession, because you are accountable to me. That's our third point, the accountability of his lordship, accountable because of our greatest freedom of all, freedom of body and soul. Beloved, this freedom that we enjoy of body and soul, it is to be confessed not only with our lips, but it is to be clearly demonstrated with our lives. Children of God are to live consciously with the entirety of our lives, always aware that whether we live or whether we die, as Paul says, we are the Lord's. Again, children often reflect certain characteristics of their parents. They might walk like their parents. They might talk like them. They might look a lot like them. They might embrace the habits of their parents, whether good or bad, unfortunately. But in the same way, believers are to conform more and more to the image of God, that image which is being restored in us by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. John points to that in 1 John chapter 3, 9 and 10. He says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Those who enjoy the blessedness of a full salvation accomplished by Christ's divine lordship are accountable to live in obedience to his lordship. And that means to have the same mind as him, to think and speak God's thoughts after him. That means to have a will that is bent in the same direction as the will of God, so that our actions reflect the mind of Christ. That means to be selfless. You see, beloved, because Jesus Christ has freed us and because he owns us, our lives are no longer the center of ourselves, with me at the center of my universe. Christ Jesus is the center of my universe. And therefore, there are many applications we could give, but therefore, as young people, our living and our dating and our having fun and our whatever is not bound, is not to be bound to the slavery of peer pressure. It is not to be bound to the latest popular opinion of the day, or everybody's doing it and I just want to fit in. But our lives, with every single decision that we make and every single circumstance that we face, belongs to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, our owner. As husbands and wives, we are not disciplined by the popular marriage concept that teaches, well, get what you can out of it, and when you are no longer satisfied with it, just go ahead and get out of it. No. Instead, my spouse, who as a believer, like me, is saved by the grace of God and is an adopted child of God, my wife is Christ's servant, not my servant. As business owners and workers, our motivation is not to be held captive by the almighty dollar or the push for success up the corporate ladder, but our motivation is to reflect love for God above all and our neighbor as ourselves, and our business practices ought to reflect that. For each and every one of us, beloved, in all that we do, every decision that we are called upon to make, and again, every circumstance that we face, we are to ask, like Paul did when he was on the Damascus Road blinded, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And that means that as those who confess Christ's lordship, we very well may be faced with situations in which, as Christians, we have the duty to make the unpopular choice, where we go against the grain of the world's so-called common sense, where we go against the grain of public opinion polls. We may suffer persecution for bowing down before King Jesus instead of serving the philosophy of the world. But our comfort is that, as Jesus says, he said, "I overcame the world. I overcame the world." Now again, I suspect that each and every one of us could give countless examples that could go along with what we're talking about, from what job or occupation should I do to who should I hang around with. But the simple truth, it's as simple as this, boys and girls and young people. As Christians, we are the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have been saying, he owns us. And we are then called to reflect positively, in a positive way, to reflect our owner. And therefore, beloved, he has the complete say-so in and over our lives. So do you listen to him in all things? Or does this message of truth, is it simply falling on deaf ears or on selective ears? Oh, we must confess that often we are disobedient and self-willed and runaway children, yet, by the grace of God, we are still children of God for Jesus' sake. If you want something done right, you've got to do it yourself. And beloved, that is exactly why Jesus Christ and himself, he alone, accomplished full salvation. By rendering perfect, righteous obedience, he has done it completely right. He is the one who accomplished full salvation. Why? Because of his authority as the only begotten Son of God, accomplished then by his activity of delivering, of purchasing, of redeeming us, and making us his very own possession. And therefore, he has the full right to our accountability to his lordship. And we must not forget that, because it's simply not enough to call him Lord, Lord. You remember what he said in Matthew chapter 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Is Jesus Christ, the Savior, your Lord and your God? Do you have the comfort of being an adopted child of God, and therefore one who is not independent, one who is not self-sufficient or self-governing or self-ruling, one who is not autonomous? And is there evidence of this through your words and deeds? Because if not, you are in danger that one day he will say to you in Matthew 7, as he says also, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. But what amazing comfort, beloved, for those who humble themselves, who repent of their sins, who embrace Christ alone, the only way, truth, and life. An amazing comfort for those who know themselves by the Holy Spirit to be children of God for the sake of our Lord, who know themselves to be completely dependent upon him. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is our Lord. He is the one to whom all authority has been given, but he is also our brother. And therefore, he says, I own you. You are mine. But there's more. I give you what is mine. All of it. Indeed, beloved, there's eternal comfort. This is eternal comfort because as his children, we always have room in his house. Jesus said in John chapter 14, 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So, beloved, what does it mean to be a part of the family of God? It means to believe in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord, the one who got salvation right. Beloved, our adoption is settled and binding forever in this one and only Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, indeed it is so good for us to consider the power of the names of the second person of the Blessed Trinity, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Son of God, and what that means. Father, may we be filled with such tremendous comfort of knowing that we belong to you both now and forever, that you call us my son, my daughter, because of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who did absolutely everything that we needed to be done in order to belong to you forever and ever. May each and every one of us be filled with such comfort of these things. And may this joy fill our hearts day by day, moment by moment, as we live this life and equip us by your Holy Spirit to demonstrate every moment of our lives, that indeed we belong to Jesus. In his name alone we pray. Amen.